the pastor would say he is risen, and the congregation follows up by saying he is risen indeed. So we in our Baptist circles don't often do that, but we're going to do it right now. So be ready. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. He is, and he's alive, and we're here to celebrate and to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your holy name. Thank you for what you've done in our lives already today as we've celebrated you and your resurrection. Help us to live in the power of the resurrection every day. And I pray, God, that as we examine your word again today, as we sing songs of praise, that our hearts would be drawn close to you, that, Lord, that people would know that we've been with Jesus today and been with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want you to be first in our lives. We want to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And we trust, Lord, that you'll add the things that we need to be strong in our Christian life. And Lord, thank you for eternal life that comes through Jesus our Lord. We pray for our pastor Joel as he brings the word today, for the choir, and for every musician that has a part, that you'll help them as they lead in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Day one, Jesus prays, hands shaking, soldiers hunting, the Son of Man betrayed into the hands of sinners. His trials commence, accusations building, the innocent declared guilty, the Lamb of God condemned. Body stripped, back scourged, brow pierced, culminating in cries for his execution. Nails driven, agony and anguish, Christ crucified and sins forgiven. It is finished. The veil torn, the earth shaken, the rocks split. Truly, this was the Son of God. Body buried, tomb sealed, night falls. Day two. Disciples scattered. Hope lost. Fear, doubt, and grief. A day of stillness. A day of rest. A day of darkness. But then, day three. Dawn breaking. The ground trembling. An angel resembles lightning. Soldiers collapse and the stone rolls away. Witnesses terrified. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus appears to them, crushing death beneath his feet. Hope restored. Victory declared. Chains broken and salvation freely given. This is the gospel. Day three. Jesus lives, and hope wins.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows were fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day we find the soldiers breaking through to drag us away. And just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle and a voice began to call. Hurried to the window, looked out into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me, she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that shined from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down to my knees and just clung to him and cried. Raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Celebrate it today. Let's sing that great hymn together. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hymn number 367. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. Thank you for leading us this morning on this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Easter Sunday morning. We are so glad that the Lord has led you to worship with us today. If you are a guest of ours, on the far right-hand side of your bulletin, you'll notice a little QR code, visitor QR code. Hit that with your phone. It'll take you to our guest card. Fill it out. We would really appreciate you doing that for us. We are glad that you're here. Take a moment or two. Walk around. Welcome your friends. Good to have you.
This time the choir will sing probably one of my very first Christian songs as a new Christian that I sang and listened to and went to a concert of the second chapter of Acts. And what a powerful time that was as they sang Easter song. So I hope that you'll be blessed as we sing about joy to the world because of what Jesus did on that very first Easter, the resurrection day that we celebrate.
Thank you.
Well, is that as good for y'all as it was for me standing up here? Praise the Lord. We've been working on that song for 3 years. We'd put it on the shelf, get it back out. Candy Patterson wouldn't let it go. And I'm so glad. This is one of my favorites, and I think you'll hear that one again. That's powerful. Well, we've come to celebrate that resurrection, and it certainly does bring joy. Joy to each and every heart as we think about Jesus rising from that grave. But you think about what the disciples went through, the followers of Jesus who saw him arrested, put on trial, escorted around, paraded around, scourged. They put a robe on him, mocking him as king. And they took it off and they marched him up to Calvary's cross on Golgotha's hill. Think about the disciples in the despair that they felt. They had put their hope and their trust in this man that they thought was the Messiah. But he was being crucified on a Roman cross. The dejection that they must have felt. They take him down, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret follower of Jesus, and Nicodemus, the man who came by night to talk with him. They got him in Joseph's tomb, borrowed tomb. And then they sealed up that tomb with a big stone. And what dejection and sorrow, disappointment that they felt. But then Sunday morning happened. The earth shook, the stone was rolled away. The guards fell as dead men in fright. Women came to the tomb, and the angel said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Amen. Let's sing about that together for our offertory hymn. It's 357, Christ Arose.
Jesus, my Lord. join me in prayer? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. A love so deep, Lord, we can't fathom it, can't understand it. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, that you defeated death on the cross, Lord, and paid a debt for our sins that we could not pay. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in your resurrection. So Lord, this morning, we have nothing to offer but our worship. And Lord, so we just praise your holy name. May you be glorified in all that we do this morning, and as we lift you up in song, and Lord, hear your word taught from the pulpit. Lord, may it be pleasing to your eyes. Lord, as we take up an offering this morning, we just pray that you bless it and multiply it, Lord, so that we may know you and understand you better, and others may know you as well. We love you and we need you, Lord. And we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I appreciate Karen so much sharing that with us. Behold the Man is the title of that piece. Behold the Son of God and the Son of Man.
stretched his arms out on Calvary's cross, was crucified for you and me. But that's not the end. That was not the end of the story.
Thank you, the six, as we're going to call them. Man, I'm old enough to remember all of that. And that says a lot. I'm old enough to remember all those songs from Don Francisco, Dallas Home, that one from Dallas Home. And second chapter of Acts was one of the great contemporary groups of the 1970s and 80s. And I'm old enough to remember all of that. You sang those songs back in 1975 and church would kick you out. I mean, things have changed. Boy, that was awesome. Thank you so much. The six and the choir leading us in worship this morning in the early worship with our praise team. What a great morning. Great morning of worship. We're gonna finish that today with Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Ken kind of walked through it just a few minutes ago, and we're going to read it here in just a moment. For those of you that are guests of ours today, about 6 weeks ago, we started walking with Jesus to the death, burial, and resurrection. So we started in Matthew 26, and we've gone through 26, 27, and we've just walked with Jesus in the last week of his life, thinking about the death, burial, and resurrection, and rightfully so today. Here it is, Easter Sunday morning, and we've made our way to Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection passage from Matthew. I am asked about preaching often. People ask me all these different questions about preaching. And so sometimes when it gets to Easter, especially Easter, sometimes Christmas, but especially when we get to Easter, people will ask me about, now, how do you come up with something new to preach on Easter? How can you say it in a different way, or something new that we might not have known, or something that we see? How do you do that? And so this week, somebody, one of our church members said, talk to me about that, you know, because he said, how many Easter sermons have you preached? And I said, well, this one will be 36. 36. My goodness, you've preached 30. This will be 36 Easter sermons in a row. So he said, how do you come up with something new to say on Easter Sunday morning? I said, well, about 3 or 4 years into this thing called pastoring and preaching, I realized that I was really stressing out over that. So it was about my third or fourth Easter sermon. I need to say something new, something different, something that they haven't heard because they've heard this sermon. And so I need to say it in a way that maybe it'll be refreshing to them. And finally, I just realized, Joel, you're going to booger this thing up. Don't booger it up. This is the greatest story ever told. Kirby Campbell this morning was blowing off the sidewalks as he always does, and he just stopped the blower and he looked at me as I was walking up and he said, it's the greatest day in the history of mankind. I said, Kirby, it's the greatest story ever told. So it's the greatest story ever told. I just need to get out of the way and don't booger up what is the greatest story that has ever, ever been told. Don't get too cute with it, is what I kind of told myself. You know, and there's a lot of sayings in golf. Some of them, well, most of them I can't repeat. I certainly can't repeat on Easter Sunday morning. But there's a lot of sayings in golf. And there's this one where you're in the bunker and the pin is kind of tucked real close to the bunker. You don't have any green to work with. And so you pull back and you hit the shot and the ball hits the lip of the bunker and then the ball just trickles right back down to your feet and somebody in your group looks at you and goes, yeah, see, you tried to get too cute with that, didn't you? You tried to get too cute with it. Now, instead of costing you one penalty stroke, get the ball out, two putt, walk away with one penalty stroke. No, now you got to walk away with two or three, maybe even four because you're so frustrated. And so that's kind of where we are when it comes to, don't get too cute with it. It's the greatest sermon or the greatest story that's ever been told. If the resurrection, for example, didn't happen, then we, like the Apostle Paul told us, we are to be pitied more than all humanity. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we're fools because we have believed the cruelest deceit, the hope of the glorious salvation that comes from the resurrection that we preach and teach, when the reality is that all that's happened is we've been just left in our sin and death. But it did happen. And here's what Jesus said. Now Jesus, according to the gospel writer John, Jesus had been raised from the dead before he ascended, and now he's in front of all of his disciples. And you know the famous conversation that he has with Thomas? And Jesus then says these words that I hang on to and I cling to, because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me in this resurrected form before I ascend to the Father. Blessed are those who have not seen but yet will still believe. That's you and that's me. John wrote his entire gospel for that very purpose. He said, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will find life in his name. So, the resurrection is a non-negotiable. You cannot consider yourself to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ without affirming the bodily resurrection of Christ. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, he said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then he said what? But if you will believe in your heart that God did what? God raised him from the dead. Then, by faith, you will be saved. So those who believe it, confess it. And those who deny it, don't have it, plain and simple. Don't booger that up. And don't try to get too cute with that. Actually, all of the four major events of Jesus' life, that is true. Birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. So all of these events that happened in the Savior's life, they all stand and fall or fall together. At the same time, each event has its own unique role to play. So let's see the unique role that the resurrection plays. Starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat right on top of it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. I would have too. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, and remember what I have told you. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. Can you imagine? So try, as we've tried to do, walking through this entire series from Matthew 26, 27, and 28, we've tried to put ourselves in the shoes of these first century people all in the story. We've tried to walk where they walk, to smell what they smell, to see what they have seen. The women were frightened, but they were also filled with incredible, great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and he greeted them, and they ran to him and they grasped his feet and they worshiped at his feet. And then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, my disciples, my friends, to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. First, the resurrection of Jesus proved that he was the divine Son of God. Paul wrote, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Matthew Henry, the great old theologian, said, actually, it was impossible for Jesus' body to remain in the grave, just as it was impossible for the divine nature of Jesus to die, because God cannot die. So it was impossible for the human nature of Jesus to remain dead because of its union with the divine nature. Peter said it best on the day of Pentecost. It was not possible for him to be held, grasped, chained by death. Second, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our salvation. Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still dead in your sins. So if Jesus was still in the tomb, it would mean that God's wrath that he poured out, should be poured out on me, has not been satisfied, and that we would all still be just as guilty as we were before. But he's not in the tomb. It is empty. It's not that the resurrection accomplished our salvation. Jesus' sinless life and sin-bearing death did that. But rather, it assures us. It completes our salvation. So the resurrection was God's declaration that he canceled the debt, the record of our debt that I have in front of me. Third, the resurrection assures us that we serve a living Savior who intercedes on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus died for our sins, that He was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He tells us that He was raised to new life. And then He tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven, and that as the one who has ascended to heaven, the resurrected Christ, He has ascended to heaven, and He tells us that now Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God. And from the old covenant, that tells us that Jesus now is in the position of authority. Now, next week, when we look at the last chapter or the last passage of Matthew 28, we're going to hear Jesus in the Great Commission. Before He tells us about our mission on this earth, He's going to tell us, all authority has now been given to Me. So the writer of Hebrews then tells us Jesus has ascended to the Father. He's now at the right hand, and He is in the position of authority. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us something really powerful. Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Just the other day, I was walking my dog. Early in the morning, Janice couldn't go because she was keeping the twins that morning, and it was cold. So, too cold for the twins to get out. So on those mornings, I'm on my own. Actually, I'm with my little dog, B. So I'm walking B, and when I'm walking B by myself, that's my favorite time to preach the gospel to myself. So y'all know, I say all the time, I preach the gospel to myself every single day. I preach the gospel to myself in the morning. Just about every night when I put my head on my pillow, I preach the gospel to myself. I want the gospel to live. I want it to just own my brain and my heart and my life. So I preach the gospel to myself. So I'm preaching the gospel to myself. And then I'm finished with preaching the gospel to myself. And now I'm just praying about certain things. So I'm making my way on around Pawnee Circle, around by the Rose and the Whitleys and the Hawks and the Morrows. And I'm turning the corner there, and I'm praying about this certain thing that's going on in my life, and I've been praying about it for what seems like 7,000 years. And I'm just praying and praying and pouring out my heart. And I just get so frustrated because I just don't have the words anymore to say. I'm just praying and praying and praying, and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. I'm frustrated. And I said this morning in early worship, I know that if Kevin and Amy or the Morrows or anybody, that if they saw me at that moment, that my body language was probably just, oh, Lord, I'm just trying here. I'm trying. I'm frustrated. The reason that I was standing still was because my dog was pooping at that moment in Kevin and Amy's yard. All right? So I wasn't just standing there for no reason. There was something that was going on. Kevin and Amy were real happy that I told that this morning. She said, yeah, I think I stepped in it a couple of days later. But then at that point, I remembered the sermon. And I remembered talking, knowing that on Sunday, I'm going to be talking about how the resurrection assures us, and He assures us that He now, in the place of authority, He now intercedes for us. He speaks on our behalf. When our words are inadequate, when we don't have anything else to say, that Jesus intercedes for us on our behalf. And I was so frustrated, and that just washed over me, and I was like, oh, Jesus, tell the Father what I'm trying to say. Could you tell Him what I'm trying to say? What really is on my heart? Because I'm not speaking the right thing. So speak the right thing for me. The power of the resurrection. Fourth, the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. Now, if you want to know, we don't have time today, but if you want to know about the resurrection, then let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the resurrection chapter. Just a brief moment of it. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection, Paul says. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ, that's me, all of us who have trusted by faith, faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. Yes. Jerry Bridges writes, "The old war analogy sums it up best. Victory has been proclaimed today, and the war is nearing the end, though sin and death have yet to hear the news. And we battle them still. But they are not to be feared. We are no longer their slaves. The victor, Jesus, has destroyed the yoke and the burden of sin and death. Having had that burden laid upon His shoulders, the empty grave confirms the hope that we have in Him. The uncertainties, yes, and the chaos of this world will not lead to despair. No, no, no. Because we proclaim today and every Sunday that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again." Yes. Last Sunday, I ended the sermon by talking about missing the point. Have you ever missed the point? Have you ever done something and you just keep doing it, and then all of a sudden a light bulb experience comes on in your brain and you realize, boy, I'm missing the whole point here. And so I wanted really bad last Sunday to end the sermon by pointing out that they missed it. Last Sunday's sermon was from Matthew 27, 11 through 26. So it was the trial before Pilate. And I tried really, really, really hard to put you there. And I wanted you to see all of these different people in that story. And then I said, they missed it. They missed Him. He was right there in front of them. The Messiah, all right? The old covenant prophesied about the Messiah who would come, who would take care of our sin, take it upon Himself. So that Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Christ, that Messiah is right in front of their faces. They can literally see Him. He is so close to them that they can reach out and touch Him. And they missed Him. That's incredible. And so my point, as I ended last Sunday and the same today, is don't miss Him. Whatever you do, don't miss Him. He is the Messiah. And there will be people all over the world today who will celebrate the resurrection, and yet they'll miss Jesus. They'll miss it. The Father sent the Son. For them, it's all about social justice. And oh my gosh, do they miss it? Jesus didn't come for social justice. And there will be some that will say, oh, the Father sent the Son to give me a better life. That's it. That's what, it's all selfish. It's all about me. It's to give me a better life. And then some will have the attitude, no, the Father sent the Son to because He's angry and judgment of sin. Others will say, no, they'll celebrate this thing called the Easter story, the resurrection, the preacher will read, and then they will then have this idea that God, the Father, sent the Son in order to turn America back to 1955 when times were good, times were easy, and that's the purpose. Still others, none of those things. They just don't really care. I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to make money. I got a family. I'm too busy to worry about this whole thing called the resurrection. I mean, I got things to do. I got a career I've got to, you know, work on. So easy to get caught up in what the world says is important, isn't it? Man. And you miss it. He's walking right in front of our face. And so many today will miss it. God the Father sent the Son to seek and to save the lost. That's you and that's me. And those of us who by faith put our trust and our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, then we now have eternal life, abundant life, and freedom from the condemnation of our sin. We are no longer condemned to a sinner's hell. We are free in Christ Jesus. Don't miss the point. Jesus was gloriously resurrected from the grave to conquer sin, death, and hell. And with that victory over death and hell, He is now seeking and saving the lost. Don't ever miss the point. Father, thank You for this celebration today of the resurrected Christ. What He has given to us, the life that is ours now in Jesus. For those of us who have confessed with our mouth, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. We've put our trust and our faith in Jesus through grace. Because of that trust and faith in Christ alone, and the substitute for our sin, only because of Jesus do we have life everlasting, abundant, and free. Today, Father, we celebrate that gift, the greatest gift in the history of the world. If there's anybody that's here today, Father, that doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, they've never said yes to Jesus, then that's our prayer. Our prayer is that they've heard the gospel and that they won't miss it. That the Holy Spirit will convict of sin, repentance, and trust and faith in Jesus. For those of us who know You as Savior and Lord, Father, burn it deeper in our hearts than it's ever been burned. Etch it, fix it on our brains. The gift of life in Jesus, the gospel. Light in darkness. Thank You, Father, for the gift of Jesus today. In His name we pray. Amen. Invitation that we're going to sing is He Lives. If you've never trusted Christ, then you have heard the Gospels through song, prayer, fellowship, through the Word. This is from the time we started until now, everything has been about the Gospel, the good news. So if you've never trusted Christ, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and as we sing.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I never will despair. I know. victory will come at last. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart.
Real quickly before we head out of the sanctuary, what do we got first, Carson?
These might be some of the greatest stories ever told, which is why we might just have the best job in North America. We get to tell stories about missionaries in the U.S. and Canada, stories that are so powerful and so amazing, we feel humbled to even be here doing this. Like, did you hear the story about the Marine sniper who's planning a church? Or the one about the missionaries who started a laundromat just so they could meet a need and tell their neighbors about Jesus? Or how about the church planter in Wyoming who's discipling new believers, then sending them out as circuit riders to tiny unreached towns all over the state? People call these missionary stories, and that makes sense. I mean, the missionaries are the ones serving on the field, and they're the ones on camera. But there's another main character in each of these stories you really can't see, not unless you look in a mirror. You might not realize it, but your faithful prayers and your generosity to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, that's where the fuel and the encouragement for these missionaries comes from. I mean, God is taking your prayers and gifts and planting this missionary family in a neighborhood where they can go into all the world without ever leaving their house. He's sending this missionary into what might be the most unreached community in all of North America. He even showed this couple how to turn a border town into a missions training center. Your support makes you a main character in every one of these stories. Stories of how God is building His kingdom. He's using thousands of missionaries, some you'll hear about, most you'll never even know. And He's using you. Together, we're sharing the gospel, the greatest story ever told, with people who need to hear. Together, we're stepping into the story.
All right, so our North American mission goal is $26,000, and we've only raised around $10,000 of that. So if you haven't given, please make sure that you do give, because missionaries all over North America are spreading the good news of the gospel in places where there is no work, no church. And so we support those missionaries. And so if you haven't yet given to Annie Armstrong, please make sure that you do. All right. Our spots, go to the next slide. So spots is our long range planning committee, and where they are right now, we've raised around $300,000. Our total is around $500,000 that we have in our building fund. We want to pave the parking lot out there where the buses are. And then we want to renovate our fellowship hall. Our fellowship hall was built in 1989, and for the most part, we haven't touched it since. And so we would like to do a lot of nice renovations for our fellowship hall. So if you haven't yet given to spots, then we encourage you to do that as we're thinking about the parking lot and fellowship hall renovations, at least for right now. That's our first quick stage that we want to get into, all right? Senior adults, save the date, August 25 through 28. Put that on your calendar, all right? Vacation Bible School is one of the great weeks in the life of our church, June 1 through 4. If you would like to help with that, see Micah, or sign up is on the right in front of the library. Micah has it there. If you'd like to help with Vacation Bible School, then see him or sign up, all right? Our youth news, 2 weeks from today, we will be recognizing our seniors as they are graduating, so we look forward to that. And then get your seniors, if you have a senior graduating, get your pictures to Ken sometime this week so that they can go ahead and start putting that together. And then May the 14th is Worship on the Water with our students, and that's always such a great event. All right, Ken, got anything?
Yes, this Wednesday night, if you are a singer, I'm calling all singers.
It can be people that have attended our church for years, or anybody that's visiting today, our guest today. Come at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. We're going to get ready for next Sunday, which will be a multi-generational choir. Our children's choir will sing. Our youth choir is going to be in the multi-generational. The praise team in early worship, this ensemble, the choir, the six that sang earlier, everybody's coming together to sing. It's going to be awesome. Next Sunday, both services will be singing. So come and don't miss next Sunday. It's going to be a great day. But if you want to participate, come Wednesday night at 7, or youth, come after youth group is over around 7:30.
Next Sunday as well, a bridal tea for my next daughter-in-law and marrying our youngest son, Carson, and that will be in the fellowship hall at 11:30 next Sunday. So I encourage you ladies to be a part of the bridal tea. All right, let's all stand and close by singing Victory in Jesus.
Oh, victory! Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Thank you so much.